I remember in particular one brother in the Lord who was the leader of the church at the time, and I went to him, and so foundational for how the Lord used it in my own life later on, to this day. I was struggling and just had enough, discouraged, and went to him and I said, you know, just casual conversation, I'm just wanting to go back home. The only thing that was keeping me there was my job. And I just didn't have the courage to quit my job. But I was really vacillating in my faith. And I just expressed my heart saying, I'm just tired. I'm tired of this battle. I want to go to a place where, you know, there are churches in Montreal. I could be comfortable there. And so the brother that was I was talking to said, you know, Johnny, I don't know what your future holds. And maybe you will go back. But all I know is that the Lord has you here today. And you need to make the most of what you have today, because this is God's grace for you. And He wants you to excel in serving Him, regardless of, you know, in the midst of your circumstances and trials, and regardless of what your future holds. And that really struck me. It convicted me to recognize how I was faithless in that sense. And by God's grace, the Lord turned me around to the point where I just started serving and doing everything, you know, putting away chairs, being a part of a discipleship group, and all that, to the point where after a year or so, I did not want to go back home. And the men kept coming alongside me, encouraging me, to the point where I remember speaking to my mother at one point and just saying, you know, I'm not coming back. I think the Lord could use me here. I see the need. And that was maturity that took time and didn't just come again. And I am about study of the Word, as you all are. But it came from the influence of other men deliberately in my life, living and pointing.
So that sounds like it wasn't necessarily a structured relationship you had with him, but it was regular. What are some ways, what did that look like? Did you have meals together? Did they come to your home? Did you initiate conversations or all of that? Or what did it look like?
I would say all of the above.
Okay.
Meals are foundational in Italy. But as you all experienced even last night, and you're so good at, from the time that I've spent with you, I think what's important for me, and I was sharing that last night in conversation with someone, but I think a formal program can help. I'm certainly not depreciating that. But at the same time, I think a formal program intimidates us often, and it almost presents the work as the work of some, you know, professionals. The work of pastors, the work of trained men. But really, it is the work of believers. You know, it's the work of people that are indwelt by the Spirit and a body that has the corporate life being indwelt corporately, if you will, by the Spirit as it comes together. And so it is the work of really informally and intentionally developing relationships. So I had it all, and that was important for me. That was important for me as a young believer, because I was prone to structure. But structure only made it more mechanical and didn't help me in the gray areas. It didn't help me, in the down times. And I think as I look at the Italian church, I see that now, where there's a lot of structure, the attempt to structure. And of course, in many cases with weak with the absence of resources and a weak sort of theology or training, the structure becomes almost, in some cases, a chance for people to stumble, because they misunderstand, regrettably, and what's communicated is you do this in the program. Beyond that, you're left to your own, and there's almost a hypocrisy that's lived. And so we have people that can tell you about a structure, but they then have trouble in sort of applying common sense wise their faith, and they live inconsistently. And so I think structure is important, but even in terms of our own training at the academy, before we get the men to the classroom, men and women, there is a work, maybe in some cases years of relationship building, where there's a trust that this person really loves me, and is for me in Christ. And so at that point, then structure can come in, because it's just a stepping stone to that trust, that love that can speak into that person's life and encourage them. So I would say, as strangely as this may sound, we don't start with structure at all. We start with a friendship and a relationship. And of course, I mean, you could do books and meet, but casually. But it starts with me not seeing you as a project, but me seeing you as a believer and a fellow disciple of Christ, and I want your good. And so, and your good strengthens me, of course. And it happens in the context of a local church. And so I think a lot of cases, even just being present, when you're not present and you're not connected to that web of relationships, it is disappointing. Not for the purpose of just having a church full of people, but it's just you're letting down so many people because you're discouraging. You're not there. You're not there to smile. You're not there to strengthen a brother, hug, to share a word of encouragement. And I do the same. And so that's where it starts with everything. Coffee, talking, staying back, serving. And to the point where it builds into, hey, you're doing this so well. Let's get you more equipped.
So it sounds like discipleship is something that we can do exactly like what you had received in Rome and are continuing in Rome. So those kind of conversations, intentional, I think you used that word last night, intentional conversations about Christ and intentionality about lifestyle to model Christ. So let's kind of take what you said there at the end. I just recently read, Royal and I are reading through the Bible chronologically this year. And we were in the book of Acts, and Timothy is obviously, as Paul mentions in 2 Timothy, about his grandmother and his mother. And he had this good reputation among the brothers and sisters there. And Paul's like, oh, who is this Timothy guy? And tell me more about him. And Timothy is presented to Paul, and Paul says, why don't you join me? And he becomes part of the team, right? So he was commended to Paul. Obviously, your church there in Rome, as they were talking to you and watching you grow and serve, began to say to you, we think there's something else for you here, some more equipping you need. What did that look like, that transition?
Yeah, that's a great question. It's a combination of, what we would say, 1 Timothy 3, that someone that aspires and then has that formal recognition. And so no one ever forced me into more formal training. Encouraged me, yes, but I think there was a mutual relationship that was based on my growing to the point of being hungrier. And so in my case, it just came to a point where I began more and more to see, if you will, God's providence in my life and sovereign guiding, in that my job in Italy, my work, even a good job as I had at the Canadian Embassy, was simply a bridge or a stepping stone, something to hold me in Italy, but was not something indefinite, but my desire to pursue more study was. And so I approached my elders, I remember that. And I think there was the expectation that they were not surprised, because in the course of the relationship, it got pretty intense in terms of our discipleship and growth. My going to conferences, my being involved, you know, just being invited more and more. Hey, Johnny, do this, do that. What do you think of this? Come here. And so all the more. And I would say, never say no. You know, and of course, there are circumstances where you have to be careful. But there's a sense where a disciple is not going to necessarily see that as simply, I have to please Pastor Doug. But it's going to see that as the Lord using Pastor Doug to get me to grow. And so I'm seeking out all those invitations, because through that, I'm available and I learn what the Lord has in store for me. And I have sort of someone like Pastor Doug in his maturity, even guarding me sort of as a guardrail, not necessarily making me. The Lord makes me through the Spirit. But I'm saying, can tell me, you know, you did this right. Have you thought of this? And so that's how, you know, we are guided to the point of developing more of a more serious relationship. And so I would say that's what I did. At a certain point, I went to my elders. Funny anecdote on that. I expressed my desire to go and study the Word. And of course, I knew nothing of California or the Master's Seminary, just John MacArthur through the radio, but had just the intention of saying, I want to stay in Italy. I realize a future for me here to serve the Lord. And then at a certain point, I got invited to a shepherd's conference. And I remember, didn't know anything about the shepherd's conference, but I said, yes. And I remember talking to, there were several elders. One of the elders who was a part of the invite, but was talking to me. They had invited me and was talking to me, and he was just sharing, you know, Johnny, at the end of the day, you don't really have to come. And I said, I already bought my ticket. and going, and then experiencing it to the point. At that point, I was married, and I remember coming back, and I scared the living daylights out of Alex, because I was already on a high and said, we're moving to California. And she didn't know what, you know, this is crazy. And she was, you know, said, no, this is fine. No, I don't want to go. And so I remember going to the founding elder, the pastor at the time, and visibly distressed. And I said, you know, my wife doesn't want to go to seminary. I married the wrong woman. And he was so gracious, you know. And he said, no, Johnny, I don't think so. And it was, you know, I said something like, she doesn't want to serve the Lord. You know, and he said, no, I don't think so. I think she's serving. She's serving. But what you need to do is just give her time. And by God's grace, that's what happened. He said, stop pressing her. Stop talking about it. You know, just live. Continue to do what you're doing together. And we were serving. We were very involved in church. A year later, Alex came to me to say, I'm ready to go to seminary. And so in other words, there's no one size fits all in that. But I think what is a learning experience for me is the consistency, you know, just keep on. I mean, it's like we're going to talk about today in 2 Timothy, you know, keep pursuing. It's not perfect, but keep pursuing.
So Paul, at the end of his life, 2 Timothy is recognized as probably his last communication, certainly last inscripturated communication, and perhaps his last communication to Timothy at all. And here he is saying, I've got the baton, and you've got the baton, and I want you to guard this trust, and I want you to keep this trust. But he sort of extends Timothy's perspective beyond himself, doesn't he? He, in 2 Timothy 2, begins to talk to Timothy about others, because he's realizing that if I'm leaving the scene, Timothy, you're going to leave the scene one day. Mm-hmm. And then there's going to be other men that hopefully you've already invested in, and they're going to leave the scene. So let's think about that other generation beyond them even, Timothy. So how can you, what kind of things would you say to us as a church? We've received a wonderful legacy from believers back in the 1940s who, as we went through Belrose on the train yesterday,
yeah,
who came from Belrose to the White Building here and started a gospel ministry among children. And here we are almost around 80 years later, sitting here in this room. And all of us, I think, are temporary, unless somebody has some elixir that you're not sharing with any of us. We're all going to leave the scene. What can we do? What kind of things would you maybe repeat that Paul told Timothy, or that you might give us as an encouragement to think beyond ourselves?
Yeah, well, this is something that I've received, so not original from me, but I mean, just the organization that we're a part of, the Masters Academy International, are constantly emphasizing the fact of replacing ourselves,
mm-hmm,
the principle. And so, I mean, that's how rich discipleship is. It is it is the Bible in sum, so to speak, because it's one thing to be brought into the body of Christ as a disciple and follower of Christ through grace and salvation by faith alone. But it's another thing then to focus on the mission of making disciples, and making disciples so you are replacing yourself, and even specifically in a local context, like a local church, like your body. So the emphasis is seek out those relationships, be intentional, but go one step further. And as you are involved in the body, and as you are understanding how the Lord has gifted you and the ministries that are in your hands, you're now thinking of how someone else in that body can come alongside and disciple them in understanding what your ministry is and what specifically you're doing, so that there will come a day, as Pastor Doug said, there will come a day that the Lord will move you on. Or perhaps even better is that you deliberately move on and move on to something else. And so you've replaced yourself and found disciples to focus on your ministry, or on the ministry that the Lord had you do for a little while. And then you strengthen disciples in another ministry, and you are just a mentor. And that, again, does not need theological training. You don't have to go to seminary for that. You don't have to be a pastor for that. You need to be a believer, walking with Christ and loving your church to the point of seeing your church as a training ground. And so this is the church. This is the training ground. Seminary is just that more formal step, or, you know, more specific training. But the church itself is that work that is in the Word of God, in the Bible, and that God uses. And so this is your mission, to evangelize so you are bringing people to church, and then specifically to follow alongside. And of course, that means you're involved. You're involved, and you're constantly thinking about replacement, which doesn't necessarily mean you're dying off and going to glory. It could mean that, but it could also mean you're simply a coach, so to speak. You're simply a mentor, and you're constantly getting out of the way. You know, John 3, John the Baptist, mm-hmm, you know, he, by application, he must increase, I must decrease. And of course, the principle, in other words, the disciples are increasing and you're passing on the baton. And so, and the Lord just blesses that, because he draws other people to you, and the church is strengthened like that. So replacement.
I'm reminded of something that I think Abraham Lincoln's the source of this quote. He said, there's no end to what a man can achieve so long as he doesn't care who gets the credit. So there's this idea that by being an influencer, you're helping others to flourish and even stepping back away from their flourishing so that they can engage the work and multiple things can be done.
Yeah, and if I could just add, we need that so much. I see it in our ministry location in Italy. We're almost at the point that we no longer need teachers of the word, although it's difficult even to say that because we do. But we almost, as I look at our ministry and our needs in Rome, for instance, we need families. We need young men, older men. We need Titus 2 women that are just simply living the life of the church and serving even behind the scenes. We need those people because Italian believers, they are almost take it for granted that the American missionary or the pastor is supposed to have an exemplary life. But when they see other believers, families alongside them, men and women living that exemplary life that have not had, you know, the training from America, that have not had the resources, that don't have that high expectation because of their role in the church. That is so impactful. And so it's just an encouragement to you, older women, younger women, moms, to be faithful in your calling, particularly as older women, as moms, because that just sends, you know, it echoes so strongly for those of us in the body because everybody is visibly seeing one another, and we're being watched in a good way.
Thank you. Thank you for this time together. You've helped us in a lot of different ways. One of the things that we do often for our missionaries very regularly is we pray for them. And prayer is, we pray for people we know more than we pray for people we don't know. And that's just part of how we are, right? So thank you for giving us a window into your life. And we look forward to hearing more tonight at 6:00, right, everybody? Yeah. And that way we can know how to pray for you better and understand more about what's happening in your life and where you're engaged by God's good hand. But thank you also for helping us see the connection between who we are as the people of God here and the mission field. Because it's sometimes possible for us to romanticize that or to mystify that in some way and not feel like there's an organic and even direct connection between the life of a church here and one in a place we would call the mission field. And so we've heard you today really tell us that what we're about here is very much exactly what you're about there. We're just in different places. But also thank you for encouraging us in ways that we can continue to mature as a body of Christ and to speak to us about just how valuable our conversations are, our relationships are, our responsibilities are toward one another, so that we might see none of us are just pew sitters, are we? We're actually partners together in the gospel, all of us, and we can all have an impact for the kingdom of God by participating in serving the Lord with one another and to one another. So thank you for that. So let's say thank you to Johnny.